I invite you to take your Bibles once more and turn to the New Testament, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. This morning we'll consider verses 18 down through chapter 4 and verse 1. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 18, I remind you that this is God's Word, inspired by Him, preserved by His Spirit, and brought to us this day. Let us give our attention to its reading. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring to the end this morning our study of Colossians chapter 3. We've been working through this chapter over these past weeks, and indeed the entire book of Colossians for the last couple of months. But here in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has turned our attention to resurrection life. He has told us about what it means to be in Christ, that is, we have been raised with Christ and we are seated with Him. And because of that, we are to set our minds on those things that are above, not on those things that are of earth. We have talked at length about what that means and how the Apostle Paul has highlighted certain tendencies that we can have towards sin and struggle with in this world. Undoubtedly, he would not limit his list to what he has talked about here. For these are the things that perhaps the Colossian Christians were struggling with the most. You know, the Apostle Paul had no problem looking back at the entirety of the Word of God, and especially about the moral law, and seeing the way in which believers are called to walk in light of Christ. We are to put off the old self and put on the new self, he has said. And last week we looked at the topic of worship according to God's Word, the centrality of the Word, the edification of the people, the singing, and how our entire life is an offering of thanksgiving to our God. This is important to remember because it is not merely some hour and a half on Sunday morning or an hour and a half in the morning and an hour in the evening, but rather our whole life belongs to God. We have this day of rest and worship to remind us of what is true for us all week long, that we do not belong to this world. We are strangers and aliens, sojourners. And in line with this then, the Apostle Paul speaks of the entirety of life and he focuses his attention upon the relationships within the Christian home. There are many reasons why the Apostle Paul would turn his attention to the Christian household. You're undoubtedly familiar with Ephesians, and in Ephesians we've tracked pretty closely with Colossians as well. Many of the same things that are going on in one church are going on in the other. And so there in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about what it means to be a husband and wife, what it means to be a child within a home, what it means for masters and servants. All the things covered here are covered there. And so in some ways, this is just simply practical, but I don't think it's only practical. I believe that it goes very, very deep theologically. For think of the impact of sin in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, marriage receives the curse. Childbearing receives the curse. Work receives the curse. How do we live in light of the reality of Christ and what He has done and our union with Him? It will touch on those three things, those areas of relationship. Marriage
on parenthood and childhood and on work. The words of the Apostle Paul here in this chapter confront us, even as they would have confronted those in Paul's day. But throughout church history, there have been many who have thought Paul got this wrong. The abolitionist thinks that Paul didn't say enough. The feminist believes that he has said too much. The patriarch thinks that Paul is on his side, but only because he misunderstands what Paul says. Paul is not making the Roman culture the status quo for the Christian home. You must understand that. He is teaching us how the gospel works out in our relationships, how the gospel impacts these central relationships. It is true that he is doing so from the households that were present within the Colossian church and throughout the Roman world. But these find their roots in the Old Testament. They reflect the way that God has made the world. We only need to think back to our study of the fifth commandment, where the commentators often speak of superior, inferior, and equal, those relationships. And we said at that time it doesn't mean superior, it doesn't mean of higher quality or value, but rather it speaks of authority. And the same thing is here in this text. And so when Paul wrote to the church, the household consisted of three sets of relationships. The husband and the wife. Parents and children. The master and the servant. Paul addresses each of these relationships and gives instructions for each party in the relationship. And so we'll consider them in turn, along with considering some general lessons that we learn from these words, and especially how they point us to Christ. So let's work our way through this text together this morning. And he begins with marriage. Now marriage, I believe he begins with, is because it's foundational. It's foundational because Paul is informed, again, not by the Roman culture, but rather by Scripture. Where God said in the beginning, let us make man in our own image, male and female, he made them. It's foundational because there in the good creation that God has made, the very good creation, Genesis 1 and verse 31, there is something that is not good. And it is that Adam does not have a helpmate. Marriage is foundational because that is God's plan and God's mechanism for bringing about His promises that He has made in Genesis chapter 3. For think of the promise of the seed of the woman to defeat the seed of the serpent. This is echoed, by the way, throughout the Old Testament. This is the reason why we baptize our children within the church. Because we believe that they belong to Christian families. And that just as God had an interest in the descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, so also he has an interest in the descendants of believers. Indeed, everywhere you turn in Scripture, in the Old Testament, children are part of the discussion. Marriage is part of it. In fact, in Malachi chapter 2, God says He hates divorce, and the reason why is because He desired godly offspring. Marriage is foundational. Marriage carries with it responsibilities. And Paul highlights these responsibilities for us this morning, and they're very summarized, right? He simply gives it this way. He says there in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now it's interesting that Paul, and I do find it fascinating that Paul is able to see through the Spirit the tendencies that each person has to rebel against God within marriage. He calls wives to submit, to recognize, to respond to the God-ordained authority that He has given to the husband. Submission does not diminish the equality or destroy the dignity of the wife. Indeed, the word is used elsewhere by the Apostle Paul. He talks about how every person should be subject to the governing authorities. The word subject there is the exact same word that Paul is using here in speaking to wives. Indeed, Paul says there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Indeed, Peter will say the same thing in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 16. He will address this also in chapter 3 in marriage. Paul says that wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This word for fitting, it means it is proper, it is appropriate. And what he means by that, I believe, is that he's talking about how God has created things. In the beginning, God made Adam and Eve. God set Adam over the household. It is fitting. But notice he says it is fitting in the Lord. It is not merely about creation. It is not merely about how God has made the world. But further, how redemption comes about. Redemption comes about as our Savior submits Himself. The Apostle Paul will use this reality to ground the way in which we ought to live among one another in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Well, as I said, Paul focuses on responsibilities on both sides. That is, the wife is to submit. The husband, though, is not to treat his wife like a subject. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. As Matthew Henry writes, Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. Paul says not to use the authority that God has given to be overbearing, critical, or bitter. But here we see, as we focus upon these realities, and by the way, again, I believe Paul is reflecting upon Genesis chapter 3. For there in Genesis chapter 3, we see the beginning of the breakdown, the struggle within marriage. As Eve grasps for the fruit, not submitting to Adam, but Adam in his heart becomes harsh, the woman that you gave me. In this way, then, marriage often exposes our weaknesses. Undoubtedly, this is one reason why the Apostle Paul is addressing it here. He's addressing it not just because this is what he needed to do as a Roman or a Greek philosopher. That is what some commentators will say, but that is not the case. Paul writes to plenty of churches where he doesn't go into these instructions. But no, those congregations in Asia Minor, and especially at Ephesus and in Colossae, they seem to have need to hear these instructions. To have them spelled out explicitly. The reality is, you can find these instructions throughout Scripture. It's not as though Paul is weaving together something new. It's not as though in the Old Testament, God was like, wives, do whatever you want. Husbands, do whatever you want. No. There's always been these relationships. And so what Paul is saying is that within the Christian home, we ought to seek to honor and glorify God. After all, this is among the reasons why God has given to us a new heart. A new spirit He puts within us, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So marriage is foundational, it carries with it responsibilities, and it exposes our weaknesses. And for that reason, we all need to hear about this, married or unmarried. Because we need to pray for the marriages within our congregation. We need to pray that God would strengthen them. We live in a world that is continually bashing away at the foundation, at marriage. And make no mistake, it seeps into the church. It seeps into the church in the way that we think, in the way that we approach one another, the way we engage in things outside of the church or outside in our relationships begin to come into our home. And Paul is saying these things must not be so, because the kingdom of God has different standards, and we belong to the kingdom of God. We've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. And so Paul turns then to the second set of relationships, out of children and parents. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Well, the first thing we want to note is that this acknowledges the structure in the home. The word for children, it means simply offspring, but carries with it the notion of youth. Parents, your children will always be your children, but you don't want them to always be in a state of childishness or of childhood. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And indeed, when a child grows up and they take on responsibilities of their own, it is not as though they have the same kind of obedient relationship with their parents that they once had. They've established their own home. So long as they are under their parents, the Apostle Paul gives very clear instruction. Children, obey your parents in everything. Now there is, again, just like in marriage, there is a wonderful picture of this within the church. For in marriage, we understand in Ephesians chapter 5 that the church is the bride of Christ, and how Paul reflects upon the relationship of husband and wife there is to draw the relationship between Christ and the church. He could just as easily speak of the fact that we are all in the church the children of God. We are all to be submissive to our Heavenly Father. Indeed, Scripture refers to those in the church as children in 2 John 1:1. This is because we have been adopted by God through His Spirit, Galatians 4, as well as Romans chapter 8. We belong to the household of God. And in fact, God uses these metaphors to teach us what it means to belong to the church. The bride of Christ, subject to Him as our head. The children of God who are led and cared for. Now children, when the Apostle Paul says to obey your parents, this idea of obedience, it means hearing, understanding, and responding. Now note first that the Apostle Paul is making the assumption that the children are in the church. To hear, to understand, and to respond is what goes together with obedience. And Paul says that children are to grow in this. That Christian children are to aim for this. This shouldn't be surprising to us. Jesus says the same thing for His disciples. He talks about building your house on the rock versus building it on the sand. And what distinguishes the rock from the sand? The one who hears the words and does them. Hearing, understanding, responding. But then Paul presses. Remember, he's looking at both sides of the relationship. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. There's a sting in this command from the Apostle Paul. A sting that reminds us of the tendency that a father can have, and especially as the children grow up within the home. Provoking is not correction, though. It carries with it a constant kind of berating and pointing out everything that is wrong. Correcting and reprimanding the child for every little wrong, whether it's a real wrong or an imagined wrong. And in living under that kind of tension, they become discouraged. This word here for discouraged is used only here in the New Testament. But it means that the child feels that he or she can never do anything right, so they just give up. Here the Apostle Paul reminds us of the reality of the difficulties of parenting. But he also reminds us of why God gives authority. He gives authority for the sake of those who are under our care. You see, ultimately, authority belongs to God. He can do whatsoever He pleases, but He only does what is good, right, and holy for the sake of His name and for the good of His people. Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. He tells His disciples, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." It is true that authority carries with it the notion of discipline. We find this in Scripture in Proverbs 19 and verse 18, "Discipline your son, for there is hope." The authority to teach, Proverbs 3, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Even the authority to command. "My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching." Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 23. Those things are there. But remember, parents are not to lord it over. Rather, that they are given this opportunity to care for these children, to point them to Christ. Why do I know that we're supposed to point them to Christ? Because just as Jesus came and laid down His life, showing and saving His people, so He says that those who lead in this life are to serve just like Christ. Indeed, the Apostle Paul here in these words teach us then what is pleasing to God. Responding properly in these relationships is pleasing to God. It's not about trying to have a manipulation-based relationship with those within our home. It's about pleasing God. Indeed, the reality is we all serve God. We are all servants of the Lord. Whether you're a wife, a husband, married, single, child, parent, we serve the Lord. And this is what Paul calls us to see in these verses. This is why he calls out the fathers and tells them how they are to live within their home. This, by the way, is why I know the Apostle Paul is not holding up the Roman patriarchy as somehow ideal or christening it and saying this is the way it must always be. Because to be honest, he contradicts the Roman patriarchy. He tells husbands to not be harsh. He tells husbands in Ephesians 5 to lay down their lives for their wife. And this also comes out in our third point, our third set of relationships. Speaking of us all being servants, he turns to our work. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We need to say a word here by way of introduction about Roman slavery. The text that I read in the version of the ESV that I have, it says bond servant. You undoubtedly might have a different translation before you. Maybe even an earlier ESV translation. It doesn't say bond servant. It says slave. The Greek word is doulos. And it is the word slave. It is speaking very clearly about Roman slavery. Now, when we come to the matter of Roman slavery, we want to be careful. We want to neither romanticize it nor dismiss it. And by dismiss it, I don't think what we do is sit in judgment and say, oh, well, you know, there's nothing to learn from Paul because look what he said about slavery. But neither do we romanticize it and turn it into some kind of 32-hour work week. Roman slaves did not have very many rights, if any at all. They were not free. They were not Roman citizens. But it wasn't the chattel slavery that Scripture calls man-stealing that is forbidden in God's Word, both in the Old and New Testament, by the Apostle Paul as well, that we know in our nation's history. This kind of slavery is something of a kind of hybrid. It encompassed a number of vocations. In fact, many of the vocations represented within our congregation would likely fall under the category of bondservant, of slave, mine included. You see, this was the way their economy worked. They would have people that had money, they were patrons, and so others would attach themselves to them, offering services, and so therefore becoming their slaves. Bonding themselves to them, which is why bondservant is an okay translation, I just don't want it to water down what is being said. Bonding themselves to that patron so that they can afford to live. And sometimes that would only be for a certain amount of time. Sometimes it would be so they could save up enough money in order to buy their freedom. There are very many different ways to deal with it. The Apostle Paul is not here trying to say what to do about that. He is instead saying that they are to obey. They are to obey, and they are to do so with the proper motives. And here the Apostle Paul, like the Tenth Commandment, goes right to the heart. He says, not by way of eye service, which, by the way, is literally two Greek words smushed together, eye slave, by way of being an eye slave, people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. The fact that we serve the Lord is what we are to recognize. We belong to Him, and we are where we are according to His providence. Now, undoubtedly, I know that we have a tendency toward people-pleasing in our culture. It turns out they did too. This, of course, is part of the human nature. But the Apostle Paul makes clear that slaves and masters were not to be bound by the world's way of doing things. In the Roman culture, the paterfamilias, that is the father or the head of a family, had the authority of life and death over those in the house. Paul, I cannot stress it enough, Paul is not promoting Roman patriarchy, but neither is he pushing some notion of modern egalitarianism. He is showing a better way. And by the way, the reason why this matters is because if we set it up so that Paul is holding up this kind of Roman structure, that's the way to go. We don't have that. And that has provided a very easy out for people, for even Christians, to avoid the import of God's word here. Well, Paul was just talking to those people then. That doesn't apply to us. I can't tell you the number of times I have heard that line of reasoning from Christians. Paul is showing a better way. A way that reminds us all that we are all under the Lord. A way that reminds us that authority is given for the sake of the other. A way that reminds us that God is the one who is working in all of our circumstances. That, after all, is what the 10th commandment gets at in our hearts, isn't it? It shows us just how discontent we can be with the circumstances that God has given us. We look at our neighbor's circumstances and say, oh, if I only had that. And it begins to cloud our mind. We begin to question God's goodness and His faithfulness. Well, back to our text. Paul, as I said, is showing a better way. Masters, verse 1 of chapter 4. Treat your slaves with justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This, again, is what makes Paul so different here than the Roman system. He is making sure that they get it. They also are servants. There is one great master. He is the Lord God. He is the one that we give an account to. He is the one that we serve. Whether you are somebody in authority or somebody under authority, the reality is you have your authority in order to serve the Lord. You are under authority in order to serve the Lord. This gives great encouragement, I believe, as we bring our study to a close. The first encouragement, by the way, is as Paul is talking here about servants and masters, slaves and masters, recognize that the church, the early church, was made up of both. It was made up of both. In other words, there was no certain level of buy-in in order to belong to the church. As though you had to be a certain socioeconomic status. Now, I know they had their issues, and sometimes they showed favoritism, and James talks about that in James 2. I get it. The church has always been the church. But it was made up of both servants and masters. Made up of parents and children, husbands and wives. They would all come together. They all belonged to the church. Second note, the encouragement that our earthly station in life does not determine our eternal station. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. We're serving the Lord Christ. That word inheritance is important. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The inheritance that Israel longed for and waiting for, the promised land, would push forward and point to the glorious new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. That is our inheritance. You see, we labor before the Lord as servants of Him because He is the one who rewards us. So we do our work as unto the Lord. And you might think that if God is the one looking at our work and He is the one who rewards us, that somehow it's a works-based salvation. But that cannot be the case. For He uses the word inheritance, reminding us of our place in the family and the doctrine of adoption. For you see, we are not mere servants. We are children of God. This is why, by the way, no one metaphor exhausts our relationship to our God. Indeed, every relationship that we can look at within the world, that is one that is not completely and utterly perverse, but just about every relationship we can look at, shows us in some element, in some way, our relationship to God. And you might think this is well and good for Paul to write. After all, Paul was single. He didn't have any children. Who was there for him to be harsh to? Although some of his letters, you know who he was harsh to sometimes. Not overly harsh. But Paul saw himself as a servant. He says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The Apostle Paul was a servant for the sake of others, and he poured out his life. He is saying here that the Christian home operates on the same principles. He reminds us, of course, in verse 25, that there is a judgment. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. What he means by that is just what it said in the Old Testament. The judges of the Old Testament were not allowed to look at the socioeconomic status of the people before them and to make their decision based on that. You see, when we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, he will not say, oh, you had authority. I will go easy on you. Oh, you were under authority. I'll go easy on you. No. We stand and fall before the Lord on the basis of Christ and him alone. And here, these verses here, they show us the importance of relationships. These relationships that are often found within the household, but not exclusively. Again, marriage, family, and work. That Genesis 3 curse is mirrored here in what is blessed in Christ and how we are called to live. And the truth is that we look, as Paul did, as he has shown us throughout this chapter, to Christ as the example. The one who had all glory in himself and made himself a servant. We rely upon Christ as the one who empowers. He enables us to fulfill these obligations through his mercies that are new every morning and through his great faithfulness. But here's the rub. We're going to struggle with this. We're going to fail at times. The Apostle Paul knew that. He was not writing to some perfect church. The whole reason he's writing these things is because he knows that these are the very things that people struggle with. And mankind has not somehow made itself better over the last 2,000 years. These are still the things that we struggle with. And this, of course, is where we remember the entire message of Christ and the fact that we are his servants, because when we fail, we repent. The righteous fall 7 times and rises again. The wicked stumble in times of calamity. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. We are servants of the Lord as we trust in the Lord. We walk after our Savior, knowing that as we stumble, that he is working in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. The call in these verses before us this morning is both clear and beautiful. Our faith is to impact our homes and the whole of our lives. It impacts how husbands and wives relate. It impacts how children and parents relate. It impacts how we relate to the work that we have to do in this world. The gospel doesn't do away with the distinctions and the matters of authority, but it does show us what they are for at their best, rather than what we see them as in this sin-stained world. And remember that all of these instructions, they are built upon everything the Apostle Paul has laid out already in Colossians chapters 1, 2, and 3. Do not think for a moment that if you struggle here, that you must undo, and all those other things must not be true. Those other things being true is why you continue to struggle and wrestle to be a good husband, to be a good wife, to be faithful children, parents, workers. May God continue to work within us as his community of people, that we might show forth his love within all of these relationships, that he might strengthen the marriages within this church, build up the families, that the children who grow up would never know a day that they do not know Christ as Lord. And may it be all to the praise of his glory.